Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. I don't know if you've noticed this. I think most people think that they're above average drivers. Have you noticed that? I mean, if I asked you how many of you are above average drivers, I think a lot of hands would go up. We just kind of think we're above average drivers. And if that's true, then the question is, where do the crazy drivers come from? Because, you know, we're all above average. I don't know where those other people come from. I was thinking about an event that took place. It's about 10, 12 years back. I was speaking at a conference for the week, and I was trying to wrap up things. That day of wrap-up didn't go well. So I was trying to make 200 sets of workbooks for the whole conference for a number of lessons. And so I ended up trying to find a 24-hour Kinko's, and I was there running thousands of copies and trying to make all these booklets together before I took off. And I finally finished about 2 a.m. 2 a.m. comes along. I am a little tired. I'm hungry, and all that's open is the Taco Bell, which was down the street. So I went to Taco Bell. I got the nachos Bel Grande. That was a mistake, because that's really hard to eat while you drive. And so I'm trying to drive with holding the nachos Bel Grande and driving with this hand and eating with this hand. And I hit this bump or something, and they went everywhere. I mean everywhere. There were tacos sticking to the steering wheel and cheese and on my shirt, down my pants, on the floor. And immediately as that happened, these lights went on behind me. And I pulled over, which I was going to anyway, and the officer comes up. You know how that works, right? You may be having this experience. I've had this experience a few times. He walks up, he's got his flashlight out, you know, and he's looking right at me for a second, and then he looks at my shirt and my pants and the steering wheel, and then he goes, "Well, sir," he says, you were driving erratically, and I thought maybe you were drinking. I don't think so anymore. Have a good evening. And he walked back. And I know he was laughing. I mean, I know he was laughing at me. Probably called the station to go, "You wouldn't believe the idiot I just saw." You know, I mean, what I'm saying is I'm a good driver. I mean, I'm a pretty courteous driver. The older I get, even more courteous. And I let people in, I let people out. You know, I don't need to run over everybody. And I'm really pretty good. Although sometimes I get distracted. Sometimes like I'm on my cell phone and I'm distracted a little bit, or maybe I'm eating, as you've heard. And so there are things that do distract me. And I have to say, when I'm distracted, I'm not as good a driver, but I'm still probably pretty, you get the point, right? Here's the point. We can do things really well, but if we let ourselves get distracted, we probably aren't nearly as good as we think. Does that make sense? We think we're doing great, but if we are not paying close attention, we can easily get distracted and find ourselves not really being what we think we are. The text this morning is Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. I want to talk to you about trading treasures, about really keeping your focus on the right thing. I remember as a young kid, we used to sing a song called, "I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Anything." I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this whole world affords to me. And I have sung that song many times and fully meant it from the bottom of my heart, that it was my desire to desire Jesus more than anything else in the world. And there have been times in my life when I've really done that well. And then there are times in my life when I'm distracted. And I have to be honest that when I'm distracted, it's not really the way I live. We get distracted. For true believers, and sometimes when you're a new believer, man, it's just, I just want you, Jesus, and nothing else, and it's full speed, and I love that time. But a lot of you have been believers for a lot longer, which means that you've gone through the territory and are in the territory of where other treasures have begun to weigh in for your heart, where they begin to distract you. And so I want to look at that this morning. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 24. I'm going to read that for you. "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. You know, the Bible talks about a lot of issues, talks about a lot of things, talks about believing. You know, there are like over 270 discussions about believing in the Scripture. It talks about praying, about 370 discussions about praying. Love, 700 times, and money, over 2,300 times. And I know what people think. They go, you know, the church, they're always talking about money. Well, that's not true here. You know that. If you come here, we don't talk about money all the time. And Jesus talked about money a lot, and there's a reason for it. And it's not that we just want to talk about money. It's not that at all. It's that money has this very strange allure to it. Money and wealth and materialism have this draw to them that can quickly become a competitor to God. That can completely come in and strategize and divide our minds and give us false security. Richard Foster said this. He said, money has many characteristics of deity or many characteristics of God. It gives us security. It can induce guilt. It gives us freedom. It gives us power. It seems to be omnipresent. It seems to be everywhere. And most sinister of all, however, is its bid for omnipotence. Its bid to control us. Its bid to be the one worshipped. We have to be careful. Let me tell you where I'm going this morning. 4 points, simple points. The first one is treasures worth pursuing. And the second point is how we get distracted. The third point is why we get distracted, and the fourth is how we make the trade back. And so this is the journey we're on. So first of all, I want to talk to you about treasures worth pursuing. Verse 19 to 21, let me read that again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy them, where no thieves break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So I want to talk about treasures that we should pursue. And first of all, you should know here there's some specifics, some simple guidelines to help you know what they look like. First of all, they can't be stolen. They won't fade. They can't rust. They are treasures you place in heaven, in that depository. So let me give you some diagnostic questions here. What do you do with your free time? What is it that you are longing for? And can a thief break in and steal it? Will it fade? Will it rust? Will it decay? There was a big heist in London, £7 million stolen from a bank and a bunch of safety deposit boxes. When one specific lady found out that $500,000 of jewelry had been taken from her safe deposit box, she said these words. She said, "My whole life was in the box." I have a question. Isn't that something that thieves could break in and steal? And we have a very clear warning. Be careful where your treasure is. Don't make your treasure something that thieves could break in and steal. I've had a lot of treasures in my life. I'll be honest. There are a lot of things that have weighed and have fought for my desire to follow Christ. When I was in high school, it was an orange ball. I played basketball, and I loved playing basketball. I made the varsity team my sophomore year. I played for 3 years at varsity, and in my junior year, they gave away this trophy called the MVP trophy. It was 3 feet high, and I wanted that. And that's what I began to work for, and I worked, and I played, and I practiced, and I stayed in shape, and I worked my whole senior year. And our senior year, we got a new coach. And the new coach came. He came to the end of the year, came to banquet time. I am so excited. And he starts his speech by going, you know, we used to give an MVP trophy here, but that's not very helpful for teams. So from now on, we're going to give individual plaques for just good things people have done. So we're going to give a highest scorer and a most clutch scorer and a most assists and most rebounds. And there were five plaques. I got three of them and was really disappointed because it wasn't an MVP trophy. We have these treasures that we want. And you need to be careful what you're pursuing, because if it's something that can fade, something that can be lost, something that can be stolen, it may not be worth being a treasure. I don't know where those plaques are today. Some box, maybe, with a lot of dust on them. I mean, you know, I don't come to meetings going, hey, look at my plaques from high school. That fades, right? That this is a picture of finding a treasure that's really worthwhile. I wonder how many of you know the name Humphrey Monmouth. Anybody know that name? Humphrey Monmouth. He was in the 1500s, so I wouldn't call him a contemporary of yours, but it's pretty important. There's another guy named William Tyndale. Maybe you've heard that name. William Tyndale translated the scriptures into English, against the law, by the way, at great risk. And he translated it from the original Hebrew and Greek, and it was the first time a printing press was ever used. And he got it, put a burden on Tyndale's heart to translate the scriptures. But he put a burden on Humphrey Monmouth's heart to finance Tyndale. And if it weren't for Monmouth, Tyndale wouldn't have accomplished this thing. Now, all I'm saying to you is that you don't need to know Humphrey Monmouth. You don't need to know him. But I'm absolutely sure that God knows him. I am absolutely sure that there is a treasure in heaven for him, because he decided to trade earthly treasure for heavenly ones. And he has a reward, I'm sure, waiting. We need to pursue the kind of treasures that can't be, they can't fade, they can't rust, they can't be stolen. We need to do those kinds of things. I can tell you, as someone who's been able to lead people to Christ, Paul said when he led people to Christ, he said they were like his children. He called them his rewards. You're the proof and the reward of what I'm doing. It's in heaven. If you've ever had the chance of just sharing Christ with somebody and seeing them come to faith, I'm telling you, it is a great treasure, and it lasts. It doesn't fade. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's really good counsel. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where nothing can get to them. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Israelites have gone into the promised land, and they're given these instructions, very critical, important instructions in chapter 8, beginning in verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you. A good practice to praise him for everything you enjoy. It will help keep our minds focused there a little bit. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and silver and gold increase, and all has multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. There's an absolutely clear warning. Be careful not to let your heart get divided. Oh, be so careful. Watch out for pride. What's pride involved in this? That sense that you did it and it wasn't a gift from God. Oh, be careful, he says. This is something that can happen. So the first thing I want you to know is that these are treasures worth pursuing. That's what they look like. The second thing is how do we get so distracted? How does it happen? Verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is kind of a weird illustration here, isn't it? He says that something about the eye now. The eye is the lamp under your whole body. If your eye is good, you're going to have light. Another word for light is truth. Another word for truth is you're going to have Christ. You're going to be holding on to him. If your eye is good, you're going to see that clearly. But if your eye is bad, it's going to be filled with darkness. It'll be something where you're lost in it. Some sins are really clear, aren't they? I mean, you don't accidentally commit adultery. You don't just go, you know, oh, you're not my spouse. I mean, you don't do that. That's not what happens. But some things are really subtle, and they sneak in, and they get you, and you don't see them coming. As a matter of fact, the more they get in your life, the less you see them. There are two things like that, at least, and one of them is pride, and the other is greed, and they sneak into your life. It's like when you're driving in the morning, and it's a foggy day, and you start off, you're like, wow, it's kind of foggy, and then you keep driving, it's like, wow, it's getting foggier, I'm struggling to see, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the dark, and then these huge accidents happen on 41 because no one could see. But they thought they were fine, that's why they were driving fast. Materialism is like that. It sneaks up on you. The eye, it kind of sees it, but as you let materialism into your life, the eye gets dimmer and more dim until you decide to pursue it. The eye is so important because as long as you can see it, you can decide to be careful about it. But if your eye gets bad, what do you do? I mean, if you can't see it, how do you fight it? And that's what he's saying about this idea of materialism, of greed, of treasures that aren't Christ. Materialism is this inordinate desire for or to be dependent on things. Materialism blinds you to materialism. That's weird, isn't it? I mean, it's like if you begin to do it, you get blind to it so that you do more of it and get more blind until finally you don't know it. Everybody around you knows it, but you don't. This is the kind of thing that happens. Well, maybe this will help you with perspective. If you think about what happens, you begin to gain wealth, but then there's always somebody who has more, isn't there? I remember buying my first motorcycle. It was a 750 Honda. And then my friend had this Silverwing 1000 cc, and oh, I need to trade up, right? It just sneaks in, and you didn't even see it coming, and then it grabs you. We had a really nice split-level house with a big yard, and just loved that house. But then I started visiting some people in our church in Illinois, and well, the one guy had a bowling alley in his basement. That was cool. But then there was another guy who had a monster turret on the top of his house with a giant telescope, and that was cool. And then I realized I didn't have much. See how that happens? It sneaks in on you. Here's something you should know. Do you know that if you make $10,000 a year as a family, you are wealthier than 84% of the world. Top 16% if you make $10,000 a year. If you make $50,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the world. And yet, we don't feel wealthy, do we? And yet we feel like, oh, if I just had a little more. Which, by the way, is the world's answer to how much is enough? A little more. That's the world's answer. It's not God's answer. 1635, the First Congregational Church in Boston, Massachusetts, they disciplined Robert Cam. They didn't excommunicate him. It wasn't that kind of a sin. They would no longer let him take communion because of his sin. Do you know what he did? He decided to make 6% profit on what he sold instead of the approved 4% that the church had agreed on. Yikes, right? I mean, you know, I can hear American Christians, are you kidding me? Church overreach. They can't tell us how much to earn or what to have. It's interesting. Maybe they understood something. Maybe they understood that greed is sneaky. And then as you started to make more, you would think you could make a little more, be better, and a little more would be better than that, and it'd be better than that. And maybe the church understood that you aren't going to be good at seeing this because your eyes are going to get dim along with the materialism. And so they were trying to keep their body in the right place. I remember I lived in Illinois in the northwest suburbs. I remember there was a specific pastor there in the area that moved into a house in Inverness, a really upscale community. It was a $2 million home, and people would come to me and they'd go, "Pastor, how can another pastor justify a $2 million home?" And they would be like, really intense. And I'd give them a one-word answer. Gradually. Just gradually. I mean, you know, they made $100,000, and then the church thought they were worth $200,000, and they made $300,000, then his salary became $500,000, and as he watched people around him who had more, he thought maybe he should have more, and just gradually. It looks really terrible to you, but to him, he probably can't even see it. Because that's what this sin does. This sin sneaks in on us, and it makes our eyes dim. We get distracted because we aren't careful, and we start to allow our heart to be satisfied with a little bit of God and a little bit of stuff. And I have just become double-minded. And that's what we do. And from there, you are off to the races. By the way, the reference here to a clear eye, the word in Greek haplous, means single. It's actually a word used in relation to textiles because they had robes in those days, and the robes would be big and wide, and they would have all these folds. And the folds you could sew together, so literally you could be walking around and sticking stuff in your folds and hiding it and keeping it and storing it. I remember my oldest son had a onesie. You know, when he was little, those onesies you zip all the way up from the leg up to here. And one day he came up the steps, it was sticking out everywhere. I mean, it was just bumps all over the place. And we started emptying it. And then there was like, you know, he had Daniel and the lion's den people, and he had the ark in there, and he had animals in there. And we just kept pulling stuff out. And in other words, the picture of the folds is that if you have these folds in life, you can hide stuff in it. But the word means to have an eye that's single, that's smooth, that's clear. It's not taking on a lot of baggage. It's something that you see clearly. The eye must be fixed on good treasure. The first congregational church knew that greed was sneaky when they were trying to help the body by pointing it out. So that's how it happens. Why? Why does it happen? Why do we get distracted? I mean, is Jesus not enough? Isn't he enough for us? And yet we get distracted. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the text tells us that wherever your treasure is, that's going to expose your heart. Wherever your treasure is, it's a tell. It's a diagnostic thing that will point out where your heart is, what you love, what you desire, and it won't lie. See, the answer to why is that we get distracted because we start looking for substitutes to God. All of us do it. You see, if we have God and we have to wait for him. Oh, don't you hate waiting? And if I can find a substitute that I don't have to wait for, and I can control a little bit, that would be really great, wouldn't it? If I could just have that and take care of my needs. One hymn writer wrote these words. He said, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the Lord I love, the God. My heart, there's in my brokenness in it, Lord, I have this thing that wants to substitute gods for you. And my heart gets distracted. Take two simple but very powerful motivations we have, both significance and security. We all want those things. See, significance is about who you are and what other people think of you. And so you think of it this way. If I just have enough wealth, I can move out of that neighborhood and into that neighborhood. If I just have enough wealth, I can buy the car I want, not the one that's the best deal. Well, for that matter, I can have two cars. I don't know. I can buy stuff. If I have enough wealth, I can go to restaurants that are really expensive. I mean, absurdly expensive. I can go there. I knew a guy who was a lawyer who flew to France to have rabbit and thought that made sense. See, if you have wealth, you start doing these things. You can go on vacations. What's happening in it is that you're trading the significance that we are to get from being in Christ, for being redeemed and forgiven, and having Him be our Father, and having an inheritance in heaven, and we're trading it for something that we can control more easily. Note here, where thieves can steal it in a heartbeat. Whether you like to admit it or not, as you move up in your standard of living, you think more and more of yourself. Oh, I don't do that. Yeah, if you move up, you do. Because there's always somebody higher than you, but then there are also people lower than you. And you tend to start thinking that, you know, you got there because of your great knowledge, because of your prowess, because of how wise you are. Back in Deuteronomy, he said, when you enjoy these things, thank God for them. Because you're going to get distracted pretty fast, and you're going to start thinking you did it. This is the problem. It sneaks in. And so, be careful here. One man told his pastor, he said, Pastor, when I made $50,000 a year, I was so happy. Life was so good. He said, I make $500,000 a year now. I feel like I'm barely holding on for dear life. The pastor said, well, it's a simple solution. Just give $450,000 away and you'll be happy. But nobody's going to do that, are they? Because that's going backwards. We don't go backwards. That's un-American. Come on, what are you talking about? I mean, you see how it happens? It just crawls in on you. We get distracted because we start thinking that money somehow is something we can control and use better for our own significance. The other piece is security. Don't you think that if you had more money, you'd be secure? Come on, we all think that. If I just had money, you know, if I had more wealth, if I had enough money in the bank, I wouldn't have to worry whether Social Security is going to be there when I get retirement. I wouldn't have to worry, right? Ugh, stock market crashed. Oops. If I just had money, if I had wealth and I didn't like where I live, I could just move. I could fix circumstances I didn't like, because if I had wealth, I could just get out of those circumstances. Oops, sorry, you have cancer. If I had wealth, then when I had a bad day, I could go therapeutic shopping and feel better. Oops, pandemic, shelter at home, stores are closed. All I'm saying is you and I don't control this stuff. And we're putting our faith in a false treasure. And we're being warned here by Jesus not to do that. Are you more secure if you have money in the bank? Of course you feel more secure. The first step of the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace Institute is to get an emergency fund in place. $500 to $2,000, whatever it is, an emergency fund, so that when you have an emergency, you actually have a little cash. I can tell you, it will reduce anxiety in you. It's a good thing. I'm not telling you not to plan. I'm telling you don't make money your treasure. I'm telling you don't trust in it for your security. I'm telling you, this is the thing that happens to us. Don't make it your treasure instead of God. Addison Leach was a professor at a Christian school. He's actually Elizabeth Elliot's second husband. If you remember Elizabeth Elliot, her husband went to the Aka Indians and there was killed. So it's her second husband. And he was a professor. He had these two young gals who just fell in love with Jesus, decided that God was calling them to mission field. They were so excited. And then they went home and told their parents. And their parents were not excited. And their parents said, listen, this is a great thing that you're thinking. It's so good. It's benevolent. I love it. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay, finish your high degree, get your graduate degree too, and get a job and put away some money for security, and then go. And they were so discouraged. And they came back to Professor Leach, and they said, Professor, what should we do? He said, listen, go back and tell them, you are on this sphere that's screaming through the atmosphere. It's spinning around. And one day, you're going to fall off because it's going to be done. You're going to be finished with it. And you want to fall into the arms of God, and a master's degree will not help you with that. Tell them that. See the point? Where is your security? Is it in things of this earth, or is it in heaven? Where are you placing it? Is money your security? If so, you're going to be stuck. And you're going to wait to serve God until you have enough. And we all know that the more you want, the cloudier your vision gets, and the more you, less you see it, and it just keeps spinning. It wraps itself around your heart. So what happens is our heart, which is prone to wander, chooses things that are not God to replace God. So the question is then, how do you dethrone the treasures that have wrapped themselves around your heart and blinded your eyes? How do you do that? Well, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve two masters. That's what it says. It's simple. Now, simple doesn't mean easy. You know that, right? Simple is just simple. It's not always easy to do. It's just simple. And so the point is that we can't have two masters. First of all, you have to start to honestly assess yourself. And how do you do that when your eyes are already so filled with fog that you don't see it clearly? Maybe you need other people in your life. Are you kidding? Talk about my finances with somebody else? That's like, don't you go to hell for that? I'm not sure what happens if you do that. I'm pretty sure we don't do that here, do we? You need help. You need somebody who can look at you and say, hey, do you think I'm greedy? Do you think I'm materialistic? Anybody ever ask that question? I would be interested. No, I don't think so. You're going to need some help. First of all, you have to honestly assess whether or not you're becoming greedy. John Wesley decided that he had a certain amount of money he would live on for as long as he could. He lived on the same amount for decades. His motto was, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. But you wouldn't understand that motto unless you understood that he fixed his income at a very small level, and from there on kept making more and more and more money and giving more and more and more away. Because his eye was singularly fixed on the kingdom. And he was not allowing his treasures to be divided. He was not sharing. Are you double-minded? I mean, are you satisfying yourself with a little bit of God and a little bit of stuff? Because if you are, that's two. And the solution to this is one. One focus. Fixing your mind. Not being double-minded. Refocusing on living your life for the glory of God. You cannot serve two masters. So you set your mind on a single focus. Lord, I am going to live for your kingdom. I'm going to live for you. And everything I do is going to get questioned. Is it helping me do that? These are hard questions. But we need to ask better ones. And for some of us, we just need to start asking them. Because we don't ask them because, well, if we do ask them, you know, I'd have to change. So if you don't ask, it's easier. Let me ask you, what are you treasuring? Where's your treasure? And here's the question. Can that treasure be destroyed, stolen, or fade? Is it heavenly or earthly? And here's a hard question. Can you go backwards and trade it and make it not your treasure anymore, make God your treasure? Or do you have to get rid of it completely so that it's not your treasure? That's a hard question. There are some treasures that we don't reform. We just have to get rid of. And so he's calling us to this. Jonathan Edwards has these resolutions that he would read every month. And number 22 is, I resolve to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in this world, in the other world as I possibly can. In other words, he endeavored to live for eternity. He endeavored to save up happiness for eternity, not here, as much as he possibly could. So how do we trade back? How do we go backwards and fix our mind and our heart on the treasures that God has instead of all the treasures the world offers? Well, one of the tools you use I call it ruthless generosity. Generosity that hurts. Generosity that's sacrificial. All the statistics tell us, we are people who give, but we don't give so it hurts. We only give from our excess. Give sacrificially. Give in a way that hurts. Give in a way that leaves a mark. Give in a way that changes stuff you are doing. We are called to radically live for Christ, and we need to be radically generous. I remember doing a funeral for this guy. He was a single guy, really quiet, back in our church in Barrington. And when we did his funeral, it was weird because there were a lot of people, a lot of missionaries who wrote letters because they heard he had passed away and just wanted to tell what he meant. What happened was we had about 28 missionaries in that church, and he loved all the kids. And so what he would do, he would buy them really nice gifts all the time. He loved Legos, and he would buy huge Lego boxes and then ship them to these missionary kids every year. They'd get one. And every month, he had a different kid he set up, and so he would just send one to this one. If you ever send something overseas, it's not cheap. I mean, it like makes the price of the gift like three times as expensive. And he just cared for them. And all he wanted to do was he just wanted to show them God's love constantly, and he was doing this. And so all of a sudden, he passes away, and all these missionaries are like, oh, you wouldn't believe what he means to our family. And nobody knew it because he was generous. People don't have to know you're generous. This is a great thing. Don't let them know. In your thinking, let me just give you another thing to do. You and I need to ask questions together. If you're a couple, if you're married, you need to ask questions together about, are we giving enough? Is this what God wants us to do? How can we expand it? How can we make it better? Bonnie and I love to have a portion of what we give set aside every month to give to anything God calls us to do. I can't tell you, it's such a fun way to give. To be able to go, God, what do you want me to do? And then go do it. I mean, we give to our church first, but we give because you can do this. This is the way we're called to live. Jesus is just simply saying to all of us, listen, you guys, you got to be so careful that you don't get distracted and that you have all these extra treasures instead of me. We have to have one treasure. Jesus Christ is our treasure. Living for the kingdom is our treasure. Storing treasures in heaven is our goal. I mean, this is what we do. He's what he's calling us to. Well, I can leave that with you from here, I think. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I believe that almost all of us here would sing from our heart that we'd rather have you than anything. And we would really mean it, Lord. But it is true that we do get distracted. And so I ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak into our hearts and minds, you'd reveal any place in us that has a treasure besides you. Father, I'd even ask that our friends who love us would speak into our lives if they see us caring for things more than you. Father, I ask that you'd help us to be generous people like the early church who outlived, outloved, and outgave the world. And I ask, Father, that you'd make us more like that. And so we commit ourselves afresh to you and ask that you would be our treasure. In Jesus' name, and amen.